So, Brother Ed was talking to me on Sunday or Wednesday evening and asked me if I wanted to have a little something to say. So I said no. Oh, excuse me, it wasn't Brother Ed, it was John. And then I phoned him back and I, yeah, sorry, John. I said the next day, I said, John, if you want me to, I'll get something together. So anyways, I appreciate the encouragement and trust I can say something here that will be good for all of us. My topic is the Holy Spirit. And as I've been looking at the things regarding the Holy Spirit, I realize what a massive subject this is. You're not gonna deal with this in a half an hour or whatever it might be. But I'd like to share a few thoughts regarding the Holy Spirit in our lives. Doing homework is necessary to help to be a help to those who have to listen. And where we are in Port Alberni, we're sort of like you folks here are. There's not a whole lot of us. And so for the longest time, before COVID, and two of us would preach the gospel every Sunday night. Well, I mean, every second week, the same people were getting up and preaching the gospel. So that's one thing, but I was thinking, what about the people that have to listen? They'll listen to the same people over and over, so it must be difficult for them. Anyways, I hope I don't put anyone to sleep today. One man once said, he said, 10 minutes before I get up and speak, I have no idea what I'm going to talk about. And the other fellow said, well, that's why 10 minutes after you sit down, no one has a clue what you talked about. So hopefully I can say something here that will be a help to all of us. It has been a help to me. Just every little bit that we learn from the Word of God is always a help. Maybe the first thing I'll do here, we can open our Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 13. For those of you that have cell phones and you also have the internet. John 16 and verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he that shall take of mine and shall show it, and shall show it unto you. Just one more comment or a thought I have here of public speaking. It makes me my mind go back to I was 24 years old. We were just married. Roe and I were just married for 1 year. I mean, I went back to the village where I grew up, Eastern Canada, and I was only in the meeting for a short time. So we go to this gospel meeting at this little place, and we're sitting there, and the time came to start the meeting. And an older brother tapped me on the shoulder from behind and says, we want you to preach the gospel this evening. I had never been on the platform in my life. But back in those days, the culture was that if someone asked you to do something, you were obliged to do it. When I was in school, the teacher says, I want you to stand up and read this chapter or whatever it might be. We had to do it. That was just the culture. Nowadays, of course, the culture is the opposite. But be as it may, be as it was, he said, we want you to preach the gospel. I'm going, where do I go from here? So I got up and made a fool of myself for 15 minutes and sat down. Anyways, I have done a little bit of homework here. I trust that it might be helpful to you as it has been helpful to me. So main topic I have is the Holy Spirit. And there's different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. For example, there's the indwelling, there's being filled, being sealed, leading, walking. These are just a few of the aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. Having said that, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is for one thing only, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, that goes for all of us, doesn't it? Our whole walk in this world is to glorify God, to glorify His Son. That's why we're on this planet. I know we have to get through, we have to navigate through our little world here, and sometimes it is a challenge. finding work and finding a wife and finding some place to live and all these things. It's a challenge to us. But the ultimate idea is that we're down here as believers. Our whole goal is to honor the Lord Jesus. So, by the way, we never pray to the Holy Spirit, do we? You don't see that anywhere in the Bible where someone prays to the Holy Spirit. Now, but we are to be led by the Spirit. A number of years ago, Brother Dave was in Port Alberni, and he was speaking on the book of Romans. And by the way, Dave does an excellent job in the book of Romans. He does an excellent job in a whole lot of books, but book of Romans, we really enjoyed that. And Dave taught me one thing from the book of Romans. What's the key verse in the whole book of Romans? What's the high spot, we could say, in the book of Romans? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm just going to read it to you here very quickly. Romans 12 and 1, it says, I beseech you, or I implore you, or I beg of you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good. Is that what it says? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That doesn't mean that we have to do some phenomenal thing, because for most of us, we don't do some phenomenal thing. It's just going from life from one day to the next as we navigate as believers. And by the way, I mentioned that we never pray to the Holy Spirit, but we pray to the Father, and that's through the Son, Ephesians 2 and 18. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. Excuse me, the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person. So often we hear of things, well, for example, it has to do with idolatry, to be very blunt. That people say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit, or the, you know, Spirit, you know, He's in the mountains and in the trees and in the water and stuff like that. The Holy Spirit is a person, part of the Godhead. Ro and I went for a walk one day last fall. And we're going down the road, and our neighbor lady was outside, and so we just, you know, stopped and said hello to her and how's things going. And her husband had died recently. And she said, well, she says, I think she said she lost a ring, an important ring. And she was, you know, wanting to find it. But she says, so of course, Rhoda said, oh, you know, well, it's unfortunate. And the lady said, yeah, but she says, you know, I got help. She says, this little necklace, little chain necklace around my neck, she said, and on the end of it is a little picture of a little man or something. I couldn't quite figure out what it was. She said, this is Saint Anthony. Okay. Well, that's interesting. She said, yeah, his job is to help people find things. Now, I'm quoting this lady. He helps people find things. So I'm thinking later on, I'm thinking, well, boy, he's not doing a very good job. But the whole idea is this woman's believing in some kind of a spiritual phenomenon that nobody really knows what they're talking about. But But they're going to grasp onto it. That's not what the Holy Spirit is. It's part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. And his job is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just a good luck charm, like this woman thought she had wrapped around her neck. So, we just read John 16 and 13. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. All right. I mentioned the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and I think some of us, probably most of us, maybe even all of us here, know all about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to go over it ever so briefly. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Know you not that your body is the temple?" Again, don't get the wrong idea here, just in case you might. I don't know any Hebrew or Greek, but I do have a strong concordance, and I lean on that sometimes. "Know you not that your body is the inner is the temple?" And apparently that Greek word, apparently, is naos, which means inner shrine, an inner shrine. "Know you not that your body is the inner shrine of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price." We know what that price is, don't we? Calvary. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I never knew that for quite a while, that my body was indwelled by the Holy Spirit. There's people in Acts that didn't know that too. We never knew there was any Holy Spirit in it. They didn't understand it. I didn't understand, never heard of that. That's what the Bible tells us. "You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." I didn't understand eternal security at that point in my life either, but I understand it now. I had these thoughts that maybe if I did something really wrong, I might not go to heaven, and that used to plague me really bad, because I'd do something. I was a teenager, and anyways, I didn't understand that. So I had this idea that if I sinned, maybe, did something worse, I might be lost. What agony. So if I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I'm still a child of God. Now, regarding this word naos, this inner shrine, it's also referred to regarding the Lord's body in John 2 and 19. His body. If you remember the we read about it, and the Pharisees they misplaced it and took it out of context. 3 days in this temple, raise it again. His body was the also used that same word naos, inner shrine, and there's another place where it's used. So it's used regarding my body. It's used regarding the body of the Lord Jesus, and it's also used regarding an assembly, as we have 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. So, having said that, we need to be careful what we put in our body, don't we? And we need to be careful what we put on our body. And we have to be careful where we take our body and what we use our body for. Because the Spirit of God is within us. Hence, I read that verse that Dave stressed one time when he was giving ministry in Port Alberni. "I implore you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable." It doesn't mean you have to go out and do something phenomenal. No, just keep this in mind as we go through life. Now, I was saved when I was around 10 years old. So how should a 10-year-old act? Should they act like an adult? Well, no more than an adult should act like a 10-year-old. We just have to be ourselves. But we just have to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit's within us. And we all would like to have a best friend, wouldn't we? Sometimes that doesn't seem to work out. Going through school and trying to grow up doesn't seem to always work. But we do have a best friend. The Lord Jesus, our best friend. Is he ever our best friend? Never let us down. He'll never disappoint us. He's our best friend. So how should we act? Well, you don't expect a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old or a 20-year-old to act like an 80-year-old or a 90-year-old. Neither do you expect an 80 or 90-year-old to act like a 10-year-old. If you did, something's bad, really bad, not good. Just be yourself and wanting to obey the Lord. So when I was saved, I thought all my problems were, you know, things are going to be better. It didn't work that way. It got worse. Why? Because I had a conscience. Now my conscience was, well, I always had a conscience. But now I really had a conscience. I really had a conscience about right and wrong. For a little while, I went to a Sunday school, and I was the youngest one in the class, this little guy. And, so all the other boys, they all sat there while the teacher was trying to teach us something. But the other boys all used vulgar language when they're outside. And they all wanted to do things that were not good. And I never did that. I wouldn't use vulgar language because that's not pleasing to the Lord. And I don't want to do other stuff that's, my parents wouldn't be very proud of me, and neither would the Lord be very proud of me if they caught me doing it. So I had a conscience. My conscience wouldn't allow me to go with some of these fellows. So anyway, point number one, regarding the Holy Spirit, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a permanent thing, by the way. And when does it happen? Does it happen more than once? No. It just happens when we get saved. That's when it happens. So that's been indwelt. The next thing I have here, another thing, it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people seem to have an idea. Maybe they got a leak somewhere in their leg or somewhere else in their body, and maybe the Holy Spirit sort of drains out and they need to get refilled. And is that what it means? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And I'll go over this with you so that we have a better idea what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Another word that might be that might go along with that, being filled or being controlled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5 and 18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled or be controlled or be clothed." Apparently, when I go into the concordance, or be clothed with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, which leads to debauchery, but be filled or controlled or clothed with the Holy Spirit. That's our choice. So I can compare this with being occupied with myself or being occupied with the Word of God. A sister verse that would help us with this is Colossians 3 and 16. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Oh, and that's good for us, isn't it? Hence, another good reason why we need to gather together as believers, so that we can teach and admonish one another and build each other up, be an encouragement to each other. So this is not my own thoughts on this, what I'm going to say now, but I liked it, and it's a very good story. It's a good picture. So it's a story about a preacher, and most preachers, not all of them, but many of them, they travel around to different assemblies as they're able, and quite often they stay at a home of some other Christians. So a preacher was staying at a home where he was ministering the word of God. He's staying at a home, a Christian's home. And when he was there, the lady of the house, she showed him his room, and she said to him, "Now that's your room, and as long as you're here, that's your room." He said, "Thanks very much." So he opens the closet, has dresses and stuff in it. Yeah, there's room for some of his stuff too, but then he went to the dresser drawers, and they weren't empty either. There's some stuff in there. And he went to the tall boy, and oh, well, there's room, but there's stuff in there too. So he couldn't fill the room with his things. When we got saved, the Spirit of God took possession of our body. In our wardrobe, we may have a lot of sin. In our dresser, we may have a lot of self. And in the tall boy, we may have a lot of the world. The only way the preacher could fill that room was for the lady to remove her things. The way the Spirit of God will fill our life is for us to remove all the things that are alien to God. Then you'll be filled with the Spirit. And this, of course, is a daily challenge for us, isn't it? The idea is that when one gets saved, we don't get more of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit gets more of us. Maybe that's the idea. Regardless of what we do, good or bad, we are always filled with the Holy Spirit. So when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they are allowing His presence to fill their life, every room in their life, every closet, every junk drawer. So there it is, being filled. It's not a hard concept to understand it, being filled or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. All right, I've said enough on that. We have another thing in the Bible. It's called being sealed by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, it says, "In whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." All right. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. What's that all about? I mean, when a person gets saved, they're now a child of God, aren't they? They're sealed. So what's this idea of being sealed? We have lots of seals, things being sealed today. What's the purpose of a seal? It's to show that something is genuine. It's not a forgery. It hasn't been altered. It prevents thieves from getting at it or tampering with it. They use it with important papers, but way more than that. Way more than that. So a seal. So here we're thinking of a wax seal. I don't know if you know what a wax seal is. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Well, back in the days of I was going to say 100 years ago, but they've been using it for thousands of years, the wax seal. Makes me think of Daniel chapter 6 and 17. Daniel in the lion's den. King Darius placed a seal with his signet on the stone over the lion's den so nothing could be altered all night long when he was not there. Well, you and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a genuine guarantee. So what about this seal? I mean, even the Lord, they put a seal, when he was buried, just in case the disciples came and said, "Oh, somebody stole him away, we'll get the seal." They wanted something to be genuine. The seal is a guarantee. The seal of God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, with a believer signifies these different things. I've written down here, it shows that it's authentic, it shows it's real, it shows ownership, it shows that it's God Himself who does it, it shows protection, duration, how long, eternal. It's a seal. So you and I are sealed. Just going to read that one more time. In whom also after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. Oh boy. When someone, before someone dies, sometimes they'll write a will, you know. And has anybody ever written a will and put your name in it? Well, that would be good, I think. Especially the person was rich. I'm just making a point here that it has to do with inheritance. Sealed by the Spirit for us, for believers, it has to do with our inheritance. All right. And the seal shows that it's genuine. All right. Genuine means the real thing. When we get saved, God gives us His Holy Spirit. It is as if He stamps us with a seal or a guarantee that reads, "This person belongs to me and is a member of my divine family, and they always will be, and nobody, but nobody can change that." Sounds good to me. We live in a world that everything is, so many things are not what they seem to be, and things are false. But this is God's seal, and of course we know He does everything right. So we have a guarantee. We have the Word of God. And can we believe the Word of God? Well, 2 Peter 1 tells us, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God, and that's key right there. Most important. Proof of ownership. Proof that the Holy Spirit seals believers. He marks them as, He marks you, He marks me as God's possessions. They eternally belong to Him. We're not talking here about, you know, it's not a guarantee like you get at the store. What do you get at the store? Well, you buy a fridge or a stove or a vacuum cleaner or, I don't know, an egg mixer or whatever it might be, and you look at it and it says, guaranteed for 1 year. And then you read the fine print, and it says, the motor, really only the motor is guaranteed, nothing else is, or, you know, it has some fine print. A disclaimer, it's called. When God speaks, there's no fine print. It's all above board, and He wants us to understand it. So it's also proof of protection. We can't lose our salvation. Ever, even if we sin. When we ask Christ to save us, He does the saving. And we are His forever. I see these people uptown, even where we live in Vancouver Island, and they're street people. And it's very sad to see it. It's really bad to see it. I hate to see it. But you see some of these poor souls, they're human beings, and they need to get saved. God's just as interested in saving them as He is in saving King Charles or some highfalutin dignitary. He wants to save us all, and He has proof of protection for us all. He does the saving, and we are His forever. And no one shall pluck any of us out of His hand. So we have proof of eternal life. Ephesians 1 and 13 says, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Christ offers us a gift. It's eternal life. We just accept it, don't we? When I was a 10-year-old kid, I did that. I hardly knew anything. But I knew I needed to get saved. I knew I was a little sinner. And I knew that Jesus died for me. So God's guarantee, like I said, it's not for a year or 2 years or anything like that. There's no tiny print. It's all above board, and we can read it for ourselves. And we encourage each one of us to read the Bible by ourselves. We should read it all the time, shouldn't we? Not just on special occasions. I was at a place in Alberta. I go there to see my daughter every once in a while. We go there. And other people we know there. And one man says, "Oh, do you want to do the prayer for the meal? Do you want to do the prayer? It's a big deal. Special occasion when you pray, you see. There's company there, so do a prayer." Okay, I'll do a prayer. So I thank God for the food. It shouldn't be a special occasion. It should be a constant thing. We thank God for everything we have. So we have God's guarantee. How long do I have, Ed? John? 8 minutes. Okay. Thank you. You know something? Where we are in Port Alberni, we got a clock up in the wall. We got a clock up there. And one of us is up there preaching the gospel or whatever we're doing. Everybody else is watching the clock. And you know something? When I'm in the audience, I'm watching the clock too. So we have a thing in Port Alberni. You got to stop on time. So I'll do that. I'll just mention ever so briefly, there's another thing here called walking in the Spirit. Again, taking up the subject of the Holy Spirit is a very large subject. I'm only touching on a few of these things regarding this. But we have walking in the Spirit. Romans 8 and 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Some people will say, "Well, I am my own man. I walk by the tune of my own drum. Nobody tells me what I'm going to do." Well, that's contrary to what the Bible says, isn't it? We serve one of two masters. There's no in between. Regarding walking in the Spirit, as a father with his children, God wants a relationship with each one of us. Who is this? Who in this room has no interest in their children? Our kids are everything to us. Grandkids, everything to us. They mean everything to us. So we are everything to our Heavenly Father, and He wants a relationship with us. Are we willing to do that? Or what kind of a relationship are we willing to have? Something to think about. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 2, we have the judges. We have Othniel. He's one of the judges. And in Judges chapter 3 and 2, it tells them that the children of Israel might know to teach them war. At the least, such as before never knew thereof, they were to be taught about war. Well, doesn't the Bible tells us that we're supposed to turn the other cheek and we're supposed to be gracious and kind? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what does this mean? Israel had to learn war. So do we. And the first thing in a war that you have to know is who the enemy is. If I go places where I shouldn't go, I'll likely get wounded and become a cripple. In fact, that's probably exactly what would happen to me and happen to any of us. And the result is a result of compromise. If the enemy comes to me, I have a choice. There's a time when I can stand with the Word of God, and there's a time when I might have to flee. What do I mean by that? We need to stand for what's right. But the Bible also tells us to flee youthful lusts. So those things that we just get out of there, don't go there. So we have here this idea of walking. Also, we can be led by the Spirit. Romans 8 and 14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Being led by the Spirit. That's looking to God for direction. So of course we all pray for God to direct us every day. When we get up, we don't know what's going to happen in that in each day. So we look to the Lord for direction, being led by the Spirit. And like I say, this is not just for political leaders and important people. It's for every one of us, being led by the Spirit in our daily walk every day. That means from Sunday to Saturday, because as we walk, we're on the road to heaven, aren't we? A great road to be on. We have also the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 22 tells us that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There's nine of them there. I'm not going to go over them today because my time is up.